So it's good to be back in Wisconsin. And, you know, when Andy asked at the beginning of our Kairos course in like September, he goes, I think we should have you come and speak at Cornerstone. And all of a sudden my mind went to like, oh, how nice it would be to be there in October and the trees turning and just the cool breeze of fall rushing across and blowing those leaves. No, no, no. He wanted me to come in January to Wisconsin. So I figured I might as well return the favor. And so I think I'm going to ask Pastor Andy to come to Las Vegas in July and do some, we'll do some street evangelism in Las Vegas when it's 110 outside. I'm just kidding. There's an outline that you have there. And it was interesting when I graduated from college in Southern California, I had an opportunity to travel around the country with a guy named Josh McDowell. I don't know if you all know him. Some of you who are younger may even know his son Sean more than dad, but back in that day, Josh McDowell was one of the biggest names in the Christian faith. And Josh, in his lifetime, has spoken to more college students than anybody in history live on campus. And so I traveled with him between college and seminary, and it was an incredible experience. And in that time, in that season, Josh spoke over a two-week period to five of the UW campuses. We were at Eau Claire, Stevens Point, Oshkosh, Madison, and Milwaukee. And as a kid from Southern California, I had never spent time in the Midwest. I grew up in a divorced home. We didn't have many resources. We didn't travel. Although my grandfather, I'm a Johnson. My grandfather's from Minneapolis, was born in Minneapolis. So coming back here brings my roots feel settled. Anyway, but we came here and I discovered that, honestly, the people in Wisconsin were friendlier than I had ever met, friendlier than anybody I had ever met. And this was especially true of the college students, the kids that were my age. I was like, these kids are either really, truly friendly or they're really weird because I've never met anybody like them. And it was very refreshing to me. And then people would say to me, well, of course, they're Midwest folks. They're heart of the earth. And so I'm like, well, whatever they got, I want more of it. But I wanted to share one story with you that I think you'll appreciate and enjoy. It happened here in Wisconsin. It was one of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life. Josh was going to speak at the University of Wisconsin Milwaukee campus on like a Thursday night, and we had been having an incredible run. Like everywhere we went, college students would show up and fill an arena, and Josh was going to speak that night at the basketball arena at UW Milwaukee, but it rained hard all day long. And as a kid from Southern California, if it rains in Southern California even a little bit, they just completely panic, right? Like, if it rained all day long in Southern California, no one would go anywhere, right? But you guys are different. If it rains all day long, who cares? If it snows hard, who cares? You're still here. But so I was like, no one's going to be there tonight. I guarantee you, there's going to be nobody there. But I was thinking like a Southern Californian. And sure enough, though, I walked in and that place was packed. 5,000 people in this arena, 5,000 college students in the arena. I just couldn't believe it. It was packed. So Josh got up and started to speak, and he's an incredible communicator. He worked so hard at being a good communicator. But when he got up to speak, he was flat. Like, there was just something wrong. I could just tell. I was sitting in the middle of the audience, and it was just like he wasn't on. Nobody was laughing at his humor. He was disconnected from the crowd. And I was like, what's going on? I was really concerned. I said, like any of us could do as good a job as he's doing right now. I'd never seen it before. And about halfway through the message, everything changed. Like, he came alive. People started laughing at his humor. People were engaged. And when he gave an invitation, I could just see around me, tons of people were responding to the message. So afterwards, I went right up to the front. I wanted to see what was going on. And I walked up to the front, and he was being whisked away by Dwayne, his assistant, and he was being whisked away and down a hallway really fast. And as he was leaving, there was these six or seven people who were just yelling at him, screaming at him, profanities, and get out of here, get out of our state, get out of our city, screaming at him. And I'm like, and they didn't know who I was, so I kind of mixed in with them a little bit. And I'm like trying to figure out what's going on, and I couldn't get it. So when we got back to where we were staying, our team had kind of gathered, and Josh was telling what had happened. And when he got up to speak in front of 5,000 people, right down here were these same six or seven people flipping him off, yelling at him. I couldn't hear it from where I was, but they're yelling at him, flipping him off, jeering him for half the message. Until... And if you've ever heard him, one of the things that Josh likes to talk about is exercising the authority of the believer. And I didn't see him do this either, but at one point he stopped and he turned around and he just prayed this. He said, Lord Jesus Christ, by your mighty name and by your authority, by the power of your shed blood on the cross, I denounce these people and ask you to stop them right now. Just as quickly as that. And all of them just went like this. And they didn't say anything until he left. Now, sometimes you hear stories like that and you're like, did that really happen? I was there. I'm a witness. It happened. And so when I think of Wisconsin, I think of one of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life, spiritually speaking, is a direct attack on a speaker, and then him exercising the authority of the believer, and then those people just being shut down completely. So I want us this morning to, that was just an introduction. I just had to tell that story because you guys are all Wisconsinites, and I thought you would appreciate that. But what I really want to do this morning is take you into 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to look at this really intense passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about what God's doing in the world and how we can play a part in it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's Word together. Father, thank you for these precious people, and thank you for the work that you're doing here. Thank you just for church community in general and what it means to have friends and family who are part of the body of Christ, who love us, and people who are here to nurture us and our families. And I pray your blessing on this time, please, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. And out of respect for the Word of God, can we stand together while I read some of this, and then some of this is going to show up on the screen as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 and then at about a verse 8, it's going to show up on the screen. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You can be seated. I just want to point out a couple things in this passage, and then I want to concentrate on two words that I think are really significant. It's interesting when you look at the Bible from a biblical worldview, you see that the Bible's view of the world is very different than the ordinary person's view of the world. And one of my passions is that believers in Jesus would have a biblical worldview. In other words, they would see the world the way the Bible describes it and the way the Bible tells it. If the Bible is true and if it is God's word, then it really is reality. And if it is reality, then living by it and understanding it will help us understand what is real and how to live well in this world. Sally and I, my wife and I, were in South Florida last March. We had never been there before. We just thought it would be a great place to go for a little vacation time, and it was awesome. Some of you who are here probably go to South Florida. If I lived in Wisconsin, by the way, in February or March or something like that, I would always go to South Florida for at least a week, right? Don't you need a little bit of break and some sun? Anyway, we were in South Florida. We went to Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Some of you know that church because D. James Kennedy was the pastor of that church for a long time. They invented evangelism explosion. Some of you who are older saints like me can remember doing evangelism explosion probably. But I was in the lobby of that church, and I saw just a little sign that was posted there. It was a nice-looking sign. It said, only 3% of South Floridians have a biblical worldview. Only 3% of South Floridians have a biblical worldview. They say today that probably only 20% of people who go to church have a biblical worldview, and only 50% of pastors have a biblical worldview. Isn't that interesting? Why is that, and why don't Christians today have a biblical worldview? Well, I hope to point some of that out today. By the way, too, I want to move some of you today. Like, I just want to give you a heads up, like I'm going to move you. At the end of the service, I'm going to move you. If you're a man, I'm going to move you. If you're a woman, I'm going to move you. And if you're a student, I'm going to move you. So just keep that in the back of your mind. The pastor's going to move me today, all right? It says in the middle of this passage, it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And if you look at the world and you realize the world is someday going to be destroyed, someday is going to just disappear in a roar, and God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, what kind of people ought you to be? What ought your priorities to be? What should your passions be? And then it also says in here that we're supposed to be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, waiting for is understandable. Like, we're expecting Jesus to return. We've read our Bible enough to know that Jesus is coming back. Jesus promised to his disciples when he left, he was going to come back in the exact same way he was leaving. Someday Jesus is going to literally appear in Jerusalem. He's going to come down from heaven and appear in Jerusalem. How many of you are looking forward to that? Like, I'd love that to happen. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, like the waters cover the sea, where people are living in righteousness, where everybody's sinfulness has been taken away. Their lives have been completely transformed. Can you imagine walking around a crowd like this and everybody's sin is gone? Everybody's character has been made perfect. The Bible says that when we see Jesus face to face, we become like him. We don't become God, but we become perfected in our character. Can you imagine walking around a group of people like this and everybody has the character of Jesus and all their sinfulness, all of their brokenness is disappeared? Can you even picture it? How many of you look forward to that day? Oh, man, it's going to be incredible. Someday, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be in a place where you walk around and you go, I am so blown away. Like, I just can't believe this. And then you're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face, your Lord who you gave your life to. And he's going to express love to you like you've never known before. That's your future. And the Bible says we're supposed to be waiting for that. You know, I grew up in Anaheim, California, just blocks from Disneyland. And I tell people that, and they're like, oh man, you grew up in like the most amazing place. But you know what? I grew up in a broken home. We didn't have much money, and we couldn't afford to go to Disneyland, even though I only lived blocks from there. But there was one time when some friends of our family called us up, and they said, we want you to go to Disneyland with our kids, and we'll pay for it. And I was like, yes! I was probably in fourth grade, and I remember just like, I was doing a fourth grade thing, like, yes, I'm going to Disneyland, woo! And that morning I got up, and I was so excited. I could hardly what? Wait. I could hardly wait to go to Disneyland. I think that's a sense that God has for us, that we're supposed to be waiting for that coming of Jesus with that kind of eager expectation. And you know, I wasn't sitting around that day going, oh, well, whenever. No, I was like, come on, when are they going to get here? When are they going to get here? Waiting for the coming of the day of God. But then there's this other word called hastening. We're supposed to be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And to hasten means to speed up, to make it happen faster. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I don't like the world that we live in. There are things in this world that are incredible, don't get me wrong. But the world that we live in is filled with 8 billion people today who are broken, born in sin, do bad things, don't live up to their expectations, hurt other people, kill other people, sometimes in mass killings. I don't want to live in a world like that. And the Bible promises us a different world. And I want to speed that up if possible. And the Bible says that's actually what we're supposed to do. It's a command. We're supposed to hasten the coming of the day of God. We say, well, smarty pants, how are we supposed to do that? What are we supposed to do? I was kind of in a bit of a crisis in my life because I was looking back over my life and looking at ways that I had been effective and ineffective and most effective, and I was praying and I was thinking and I was reflecting, and there's this one guy who has really messed up my life in a good way. He was a junior high pastor, and he took this course. At the time, we were using Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, he took this course as a junior high pastor, and his brain went from this to this. He understood now what God was doing in the world and how he could play a part. He goes, I can do more. And so he stopped being the junior high pastor and became the missions pastor of this church, which happened to be the second largest church in Las Vegas. And then he led the course another time. And after that, he goes, I can do more. And so he took his wife and his kids, three kids, to North India. And they embedded themselves. He learned Urdu so well that at night, when other Urdu men were speaking, he'd blend in with them and they didn't know he was a white guy from America. And he told me just recently, he goes, Brett, I'm not a very good evangelist, but I did lead one guy to the Lord. That guy was an imam, Islamic pastor, basically, who led his family to Jesus, who led their friends to Jesus, who led their friends and family to Jesus, who led their friends and family to Jesus. That movement is 10 generations deep now, and when we get to heaven, thousands of Urdu-speaking Muslim converts will be in the presence of Jesus because he and his family decided to go to North India. And yes, amen. Wow. And so I'm like, 6 years ago, I'm like, God, I could lead a church, I could plant a church, I could be a youth pastor till I die, but I just want a few more Dans. And I want to see I want to see churches embrace what you're doing in the world. And so I started this ministry called The Hastening, based on this word. And I've just been trying to raise the consciousness of people in our city and in our state and around our country and around the world to embrace what God is doing in the world and to join him in his work. On your sheet, on your note sheet here, do you see, I wrote down two tough questions about the return of Jesus. I think these are things that people wonder sometimes. I certainly do. I asked two questions, like, why is it taking so long, number one? And then the second question is, what did Jesus mean when he said in Matthew 24, 36, he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's interesting. Have you ever wondered about that? Like, why would Jesus say that he doesn't know when the end is coming? When he's God, we as Christians believe that Jesus is omniscient. Why doesn't he know that? Now, some people would say, well, in his earthly ministry, he laid down some of his godness in order to become a man, and so he gave up some of the attributes of God for temporarily while he became a man and then took them up again when he ascended to heaven. That may be true. But I just want to throw a seed in there, and that is this, that God the Father is giving Christians, people who believe in Jesus, to Jesus as a gift. In John 10, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Let me read to you from John chapter 6. Jesus said this, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I just wonder if Jesus not knowing is intentional because the Father is gathering for his Son a bride that he will present to him on that day when the bride is completely ready. And the father will give to his son the perfect bride as a gift. And Jesus said, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, which what grooms did in that day, a groom would go and prepare a place for his bride. And when he was done with that preparation, he would come back and get his bride and take that bride to the place that he had created for her, their new home. And Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back for you and take you there. Can you imagine? Jesus has been working for 2,000 human years to prepare a place for you and me. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Wow. Do you get excited about that, church? So, if these things are true, what's the scoreboard? So, I want to show you a scoreboard this morning. And I figured most of you are Packers fans, but I know there's at least one guy in here who's a Vikings fan. Interestingly, out in Las Vegas, when we planted a church in the year 2000, 2001, it was an incredible experience. And one of our key gals, in most churches, there's one gal who just knows everything, and she's just incredibly sharp. There's this girl, Janice, and she was a Packers fan. She was from northern Wisconsin. And she'd come on vacation every summer, and she'd come back, and she'd bring us cheese curds. And we're like, what is this? And we learned to love it. But her husband was a Vikings fan. And so they'd go round and round. And so I learned the Packers-Vikings rivalry. So this is an interesting scoreboard. The 17,423 is the total number of people groups on earth today. And there's different ways to look at the world. You can look at the world by individuals. We've just passed 8 billion individuals living on planet Earth. It's a lot of people. If you Googled it right now on your phone, how many countries are there in the world or nation states? There's 196 nation states, countries in the world, but there's 17,423 ethnic groups, people groups, people who see themselves as the same. They speak the same language. They live in the same geography. Oftentimes, they have cultural cues that are the same, and there are 17,423 people groups. Jesus said to us, he commanded us, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all ethnic groups. Ethne was the word that he used. And the expectation of God is that there would be a church. There would be a community of people who are so fired up that they can spread the fame of Jesus within that people group, among every people group. And in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus said, when that happens, then the end will come. Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all peoples, and then the end will come. How do we hasten the coming of the day of God? By finishing the task. So here's the scoreboard. So 17,423 people groups. Now 10,021 of those people groups are reached. There are people like you who live in Marshfield, Wisconsin, who have a church near them, or a radio station that they can turn to, or friends and neighbors who are Christians who can tell them about Jesus. 10,021. Now, is there someone who's an accountant in here who can tell us the difference between our first score and our second score? Anybody want to shout that out? You're really good with numbers. What is it? 7,402. That's the scoreboard. I don't have it up there. We could put that up for a lousy team. 7,402 people groups in the world today that don't have a strong enough, they either don't have Christians there or they don't have enough Christians there to influence their whole society. The good news is this, in a culture, in a people group, all it takes really is 2% of the population to be Christian to have an influence on the whole people. Only 2%. In Las Vegas, where I live, only 5% of the Las Vegas Valley are evangelical Christians. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're all, heck yeah, who'd want to live there? You know what I mean? Like, of course there's only 5% of Christians, because who would want to live in Sin City? Well, I've lived in L.A. and Orange County. I lived in the San Francisco Bay Area. And I can tell you there's a lot of sinners in L.A. and Orange County, and there's a lot of sinners in the San Francisco Bay Area. And Las Vegas is pretty much not any different. It just has a bad rap. But you know about San Francisco. You know about L.A. They all need Jesus, right? Well, look on the screen, too. Just a little overview of kind of what's going on in the world. 17,000. My numbers are just a little bit different, and they kind of change from day to day. I had 423. This says 417,446. Unreached group, 7,000. We said 402. That's probably right. It's gone down. It can go down in just a couple of months as new teams arrive and as churches grow and as the gospel spreads among a people. But the percentage of unreached groups to the whole is 42.6%. Our population is 8 billion. Population in unreached people groups is 3.37 billion. That the percentage of the population who live in unreached people groups is 42.5%. In other words, 42.5% of the world's population live in places where they just really can't hear about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that bothers me. Now, it's hard for us to even imagine this. Yesterday, I was driving with Pastor Andy and Christy. We drove over to Wausau just to look around and see the sights of Wisconsin in the winter, which we had an incredible day. But we drove past like 5 or 6 church buildings. And so you live in a place where you drive around and you go, man, there's a lot of churches around here. There's probably a lot of Christians, and that's probably true. And you're blessed by it. So it's just, we kind of look at the world through the lens of our own experience, but there's 42.6% of the world's population that do not live in places like that. They'll drive down their streets and never see a Christian church. In many of those places, the Christians can't meet publicly, or they can't afford to build a building. So they meet secretly, or they meet in homes. A friend of mine, I love him dearly, and they've got a great ministry in the Phoenix Valley. And he grew up in Africa, and he has this huge passion to help Africans and African Americans. He's a white guy, Anglo guy, but he has a passion just because he grew up in Africa. His best friends were all African. And so he started Justice College. And I applaud him for it, really. It's amazing. It's going to be a neat thing. Justice College in Phoenix. And the thing's doing great. And he's brought in all these African students and stuff, and they all play soccer. And so they're taking on, they've got like 80 students, and they're taking on Arizona State in soccer and beating them. I love it. But I've told Palmer this. I said, Palmer, listen, the greatest injustice in the world is that Christians haven't taken the gospel to 7,402 people groups. They have no chance. The other thing that's terrible is that half of those 7,402 people are what we call unengaged, unreached people groups. There's no Christians there, and there's nobody planning to go there. I said, Palmer, that is an injustice. That's the world's greatest injustice. You hear people today all talking about social justice, social justice. We want to deal with justice issues. And the greatest injustice in the world is that Christians haven't taken the message of Jesus that they freely receive to the peoples of the world. That's the greatest injustice, I believe. If you have a greater injustice, tell me. Because I don't think it'll trump that, honestly. So what do we do? It's easy. It's easy in this to like feel like we're heaping guilt on people. And that is not the case. Because the task actually is manageable. There's more than a billion Christians in the world who call themselves Christians. but there's probably 800 million truly born-again Christians in the world. Most of them today, get this, live in the global south. They live in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Christianity is not a white man's religion. It's not a Western thing. If anybody tells you, oh, Christianity, that's a white man's religion, you have to tell them, hey, listen, you need to go do your research. You need to go get informed, because most Christians today live in the global south. Most of them live in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. By 2050, the most Christians in the world by far will live in Africa. It's growing so rapidly. So what do we do? Do you see on your note sheet here, if we want to win this game, how do we play the second half is how I put this. And the number one thing, and I'd love you just to write this down, and I think this passage speaks clearly to this, is give up your small pursuits. Give up your small pursuits. Individually, as a Christian, we can give our things to a lot of different things. But if you give yourself to God's heart and His passion for what God is doing in the world, you will be totally blessed because God is interested in this. Listen, too, we read this in this passage. Listen carefully to me. 99.9% of your eternal existence is not going to be lived here on planet Earth. Do you realize that? Your time on Earth is a very small time in your eternal existence. So are you going to concentrate on this little portion of your eternal existence, or are you going to be concerned about this? You're going to spend your 99.9% of your eternal existence is going to be spent in the presence of the Lord, being blown away by Him forever. Sometimes we get like so discouraged by like, oh man, life's so hard and there's so many things that are wrong. Listen, this is a moment of eternal history. And can I just say this to you all this morning? If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and made Him the leader and the master of your life, today should be that day, because He gives you eternal life as a gift. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. Secondly, will you just write this statement down? I love this statement. It came from the kind of the organization, not my little ministry, but kind of a bigger organization we're a part of called Simply Mobilizing. Their theme is all of God's people on mission with God. Would you just write that down? All of God's people on mission with God. That's like my goal, is that all of God's people would be on mission with God. What do I mean by that? Let me use an illustration. Most of us in this room were not alive during World War II. Some of you were. If you're an older person, you may have lived during that. If you're really old, you served in World War II. It was a unique time in our country's history. It was the first time in the modern world where our country was literally under attack. It was the first time in our country's modern history where we were genuinely threatened. Our country, our land was attacked. People in that day, after Hawaii was attacked, they were fearful that California was next, or the West Coast. And our whole country was mobilized. If you lived in that time, everybody in the United States of America had to mobilize. Immediately, thousands and thousands of young men voluntarily joined the armed services. They voluntarily joined. Others gave blood, and others turned in valuable items and metal, and people made extraordinary sacrifices during World War II. But do you know that only 10% of the United States population were actually in uniform? And of those numbers, only 10% of them ever saw combat. So there's actually a very small percentage of America that actually fought. But it took the entire country mobilized to win the war. That is an incredible picture of what needs to happen today for the task to get finished. I know when the subject of missions come up, some of you are like, oh my gosh, here comes the guy. He's going to tell me I need to go to Africa. And I just want you to know I'm never going to do it. And I'm not here to do that today. I'm not here to push some of you to go someplace you don't want to go. I always heard that about Africa, and I've been to West Africa twice, and it was the most marvelous, incredible, joyful, powerful experience of my life. I left in just tears. One day we left where we were working that day, and I just burst into tears for what I had seen. And I was thinking, why would people say they don't want to go to Africa? We do need some people, a small percentage to be the edge of the spear among these people groups. We do need some people to go to North India and Pakistan and Indonesia and Turkey and some of these places, and they're hard places, and it's going to require great sacrifice. But we need everybody to mobilize to, spiritually speaking, and in 2023 terms, to sell their metal at home and get ration tickets and live simply for the cause, for the greater cause, like they did in World War II, for the sake of our country. All of God's people on mission with God. Number three, would you write this down? Discover your role in the World Christian Movement. Discover your role in the World Christian Movement. So not everybody's going to be on the edge of the spear. Not everybody's going to be a mobilizer like I am. Not everybody's going to be a mission researcher. Not everybody's going to start a missions organization. Not everybody's going to be an administrator at a missions agency. But everybody can play a part. Last night, we had a beautiful time in here praying. Prayer ignites our passion, and prayer ignites the power of heaven to fall down. And when we pray for people and we pray for places, it makes an incredible difference. I challenge people today to find your role. Are you a prayer? Are you a sender? Do you have a passion for people who are out serving to communicate with them, pray for them, send them birthday presents, call and just check on them, ask about their kids. When they come home, you're like, come to our house first. Tell us what's going on. Sender, are you a prayer? Are you a sender? Are you a giver? Do you have financial resources? Has God blessed you so that you can use your finances to invest in what God's doing in the world? Has God blessed you financially? And you're being generous with that, or are you spending more and more and more on yourself? Are you a goer? Some of you in this room, God could call you and you'll be like, yes, I want to take Jesus to the faraway places. I'll take him wherever. Some of you are like that. You're built that way. God's put it in you. And the last thing I would say is take the Kairos course. Some of you did that, and Pastor Andy and that team is going to be pushing you. The next time you hear the Kairos course is coming, sign up for it. It'll change your perspective on everything. When I was praying about being with you guys, maybe 2 weeks ago, I just had a picture from the Lord. I had a sense of him saying, and I've never done this before, but I had a picture of him saying, Brett, I want you to pray for the men of this church. I didn't know you. I only knew a few of you. But it's a very clear picture. And then he said, I want you to pray for the women of the church. And then I want you to pray for the students that are in that church. So I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. And if you're a man in here this morning, I want you to stand up. And I'd like you to just to come down here, and I want to pray a blessing over you and pray for you. This is a great scene. I hope someone can take a picture of this. Men, as men, we have a special responsibility to lead our families well, to lead our own lives well, to lead our families well, to serve well, to honor God with our very brief life, to use this life so wisely because it's a very, very small percentage of our eternal existence. But we are rewarded for eternity based upon our faithfulness in this life. And so I challenge you guys as men in this church community to lead well, to obey Jesus, to make him famous. His fame is glorious. He is more precious than anything out there. Most of you know that. You know it from experience. You know it to be true. God, I thank you so much for these men. I thank you for the work that you have done in their life. I thank you that they're here this morning. I thank you, God, for what a powerful, amazing picture it is for a man to stand up and say, I love God. I reject this world. I reject the passions of this world. I reject the patterns of this world. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be God's man in my own life and in my family. I'm going to be a witness to him. I'm going to make Jesus famous to the ends of the earth. I'm going to find my place and my role in that. God, help them. Empower them. May your spirit fall on these men, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Ladies, will you stand up, please, and make your way up here? I would like to pray for you as well. Pastor Andy, can I just say that one of the marks of a strong church is to have godly men. And I just saw a bunch of really good guys, really neat men. And there's at least as many men. I think there's more men in your church than there are women, which says an incredible things about the strength of this church. Ladies, come in just a little bit, if you would. It is a true statement that if the ladies of a church left, we'd be in a real big mess. And ladies, I just appreciate your tender heart to the things of God. When I talk about the things I talked about this morning, it goes deep into you. For many of you, you long to see Jesus believed in and loved by all the peoples. It grieves you that there could be a place where children and teenagers and adults live in a place where there's no message. There's no chance to hear. There's no transformation. Whole societies that will never be changed, that live deep in deep darkness because of sin. And I want to pray for you that you will embrace that and live out and find your place to make Jesus known, famous, loved in all the world. God, thank you for these precious ladies and for what you've done in them to bring them to a place where they're here. Thank you, God, for their incredible influence in their family, their kids, their grandkids, their influence over their husband, their prayers, oh God. Oh, Jesus, you love these ladies so much. And I pray, Father, that you would use them in just a mighty way in this church community to impact the world for Jesus. Help each lady here today, God, to find their place in the world Christian movement so that their life makes a dynamic difference, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Now, So I want to ask the students to come forward. If you're a junior high or high school or college student, would you just come up? Some of you were just here and some of you, but would you just, if you're a student, would you just come up here? So I realize some of our students are in a class, but if you're a student, junior high school or college student, I want you to come on up. Thank you guys for coming up. In the history of the world, in Christian history, there's never been a time when there was a revival that it didn't start with or involve people of your age. Revivals do not start with 50-year-olds. They start with high school and college students. I shared a story last night of high school kids in Southern California who started hearing about revival and they started praying. And by the time I heard about it, there were 100 high school kids in a classroom having lunch together and praying every day. 100 high school students in a classroom praying every day. And the explosion that happened because of that was incredible. I don't want you to ever feel like you're not important in the body of Christ or important as a person. You are, in many ways, the most important people in this church. God, I thank you for the students in this church and the students in this community, and God, if revival were to come to central Wisconsin, these would take the lead. They'd be as blown away by it as anybody else, but God, you just use young people in ways we cannot fathom. And I pray, God, for these young people, these students right here, right now, God, that they would sense your hand on their life. You would give them a longing for you like they've never known. They would understand that they're loved and empowered by the God of the universe. And they have such significance in our world. And they're so important in this church and in this world. God, may they have that sense, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. I'm on the lookout for churches around the country who will put the Great Commission at the heart of their church. Like everything revolves around how can we make Jesus famous in our city and in our state and in our world. And it's not about just feeling good or learning about God and being comfortable. And it's about making Jesus famous here and to the ends of the earth so that we can hasten the coming of Jesus. God bless you guys. Thank you.